Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Our text this morning is Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Church, this is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative Word of God. Let us hear the Word of the Lord. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious and merciful God, we humbly come into Your presence. We come seeking grace and mercy. I pray, Father, that You would illuminate this text into our hearts, that You would teach us, give us a realization of this portion of Your Word, that we could come to understand the gospel rightly. Teach us this morning. Speak to our hearts. I pray, Father, that You would bless the preaching of Your Word, that as I stand here in weakness, that You would empower Your Word and apply it to our hearts, that we would be even more grateful for the salvation that You have provided in Christ, that we could come to understand what Jesus did for us, and that we would be even more appreciative, eternally grateful. Father, be praised, be glorified. Let Your Word accomplish all You sent it forth to do. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said, Amen. Please be seated. It's the month of April. We got Easter coming up next week. So obviously most churches are discussing the work of Christ, speaking about the gospel. And this morning, I want us to look at a text of Scripture that really zeroes in on the gospel itself. There are many different ideas of what the gospel is today, and the thing is that you have many churches, all churches mostly, who are speaking of this very thing, but do they understand it rightly? And that's something that we all have to ask ourselves. Do we understand the gospel rightly? You have many today that would say, well, Jesus has a great plan for your life if you just believe in Him. Jesus can get you out of the mess that you're in. He can make your life better if you just believe in Him. Jesus can solve your problems if you just believe in Him. Make you a better father, parent, spouse, if you just believe in Him. That's not the gospel. None of that is the gospel. Not one portion of that. The gospel is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the gospel. The problem is that because many churches today don't want to upset people, and they want people to come in and feel comfortable, even the unbelieving to come into the church to feel comfortable in the house of their enemy, because that's what they are. You understand that if you are not a Christian, if you are not saved, you are an enemy of God. That's what the Scriptures make clear to us. So what happens today is that the church has changed the structure of its worship to make it more appealing and more entertaining so that unbelievers would come in, because obviously unbelievers are seeking after God, and so we got to give them a way into the church. And so we're going to change the structure of the church. We're going to compromise on the gospel to tell them something different, to meet them where they're at, so that they would come into the church and be reconciled to the King. And in doing so, they have profaned the worship of the Lord. When you change the structure of a church to accommodate the lost, you have profaned the worship of the Lord. So now, nobody wants to say anything bad. Nobody wants to offend anybody and say, you know what? You're a sinful, miserable wretch, and you are in need of salvation. No. We don't tell them that. We tell them, you just believe whatever you want to believe. You just come to Christ and just say that you love Him, because that's what it's all about. Love. Let's just love one another. Let's love God. God's going to do this for you. So we don't address people with the error of their theology or whatever the case is, because we don't want to offend them. We want them to stay in the church. So we let it go. We let it pass by. And we allow them to believe a lie. But yet we love them, don't we? We can love them right into hell. We must understand the gospel the way that God has declared to us. Romans 3 gives us a very detailed understanding of what the gospel is and what is contained in the gospel. So as we look at this, before we get into verses 21 to 26, I just want to back up a little bit and just explain to you where we're at. Paul is writing to the church at Rome. He is writing to the saints who are at Rome, who are beloved of God. He gives them his proper greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He thanks God for them. He tells them, as he is in his introduction, he's eager to preach the gospel to them. This is a very interesting thing. I want you to know from the very beginning, he's eager to get to Rome and preach the gospel to them, but he's already addressed them as saints. They're already saved. Why does he want to preach the gospel to them again? To remind them. To make it known to them. To keep it at the forefront of their minds what the gospel is and what Jesus has done for them. So he's eager to get to them and preach the gospel. And he says these words in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1 that we are very familiar with. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. What beautiful words that those are. The words that led Martin Luther to understand what the righteousness of God is, truly, that led to his conversion. But then Paul continues. And Paul says these words. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. He's getting to the nitty-gritty here. He's getting to the focus of what it is that he's getting ready to tell the people. And he tells them from the beginning, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Just as he included the Jews and the Gentiles when it comes to the salvation that is revealed in Christ, so he is now putting them all under the same umbrella. It is the Jew and the Gentile that the wrath of God is revealed against because of all of our ungodliness and unrighteousness, that we suppress the truth of God and unrighteousness. We are under condemnation, and he makes it very clear, speaking of the universal guilt of all people. even those that don't have the law. We say all the time, we hear it said, well, the Jews, they were under the law. We're not under the law. Friend, we are, have been, always have been. You are under the law. Even though you may not have had the written law as the Jews did, Paul says here in the second chapter of Romans, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, and that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. There's universal guilt here, and God is going to judge both Jew and Gentile by His law. All of us are under the law. We have to understand that. And as He is speaking of this condition of man in chapter 3, He says, just in case we're not getting it, in verse 3, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. This is one of the great faults of the contemporary seeker movement, that they believe that the unbelieving are out there wandering around seeking after God. The text makes clear nobody seeks after God. And in fact, it is only one seeker in salvation, and that is God Himself. Just as Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John 4, it is God who seeks those to worship Him in spirit and in truth. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is the condition of man, of all man, all mankind. There are none who seeks God. There are none who understands. All have turned aside. The wrath of God is revealed against all. He's made it very clear, both Jews and Greeks, all of us are under sin. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. And this is one of the traits that you see within the movements today in the church, of the things that takes place in the church whenever they water down the gospel and they stray away from sound teaching and sound. There is no fear of God. I had one guy tell me, you know, I grew up with all that judgment and stuff like that. We just need to love. I'm more concerned about the love of God. Don't even understand what they're saying. You can't just pick one attribute of God and say, this is the one that I want to believe in. That God is love. Indeed, He is. And we see the love of God demonstrated through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the love of God demonstrated in the fact that He has grace and mercy on undeserving sinners as we. But that does not cancel out His holiness and His righteousness, His wrath. You know, we've talked about it before. The angels that are in heaven, that are circling the throne of God, they are not crying out, love, 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 grace, 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 or mercy, mercy, mercy. They are crying out, holy, holy, holy. Our God is holy. He is uniquely perfect in His being. He is a cut above us, and in Him dwells no darkness at all. And because He is holy and we are not, His wrath is revealed against us because He is righteous and He must do what is right, and what is right is to punish sin. That's why it is so necessary for us to tell people and tell them rightly. You are a sinner, a transgressor in the eyes of God. In His wrath you will endure. I don't like telling people about the wrath of God. Then do you really love them? You know, Paul labors to establish this point, the universal guilt of all mankind, and he does so because of what verses 19 and 20 say of chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for through the law comes knowledge of sin. And in fact, Paul will go even further in 1 Corinthians 15 to say it's the law that gives sin its power. Because when you understand the law and you see the law, it condemns you even more. But Paul labors this point to say, all of us are under sin. All of us are under God's wrath. And he does so to make the point to say, nobody is justified by the works of the law. So this idea today that we can just love others and love God in whatever way we choose to love Him, that people are going to be that God's going to be satisfied with that, and God's going to be approving of that, does not hit the point at all. Because by the works of the law is summed up in love God and love your neighbor. By the works of the law, nobody's going to be saved. Nobody's going to be justified simply by doing it how you desire to do. You can do good works, you can do good things to others, you can feed the poor, you can take care of animals. I had one lady tell me that she was obviously saved and going to heaven because of how much she fights for animal rights. Because you think you do something good, what you consider good, that God is pleased with you, that it fits His definition of good. And here's the thing, we don't have a definition of good unless we look to God. You understand that? He's the definition of what is good and what is right. And so if we want to have a clear understanding, we look to Him. So we're all guilty. All of us have broken the law of God. Even if we tried today to begin to do the works of the law, that we wouldn't sin any longer, that we wouldn't be angry with our brother anymore, that we would put God first, and that we would worship Him right as He has declared in His Word, we still would be imperfect because of all the past things that we have done make us imperfect. To come into the presence of God, it requires absolute, total perfection. Nothing less. So as you look at your life, and I look at mine, do you understand and feel the weight of God's justice if He was to call you right now to account for your sins? Who among us could stand in His presence? This is the universal condition of man. But I love verse 21. Verse 21 gives us a breath of fresh air. We see our problem, we see our state, we see our condition. But then verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. This is the light of hope that we are given here in verse 21. Everything was so dark and despairing. Verse 21 gives us the light of hope. Just as the sun comes up in the morning at dawn and it expels all the darkness, now we have this light of the hope of the gospel that is given to us. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, or it has been revealed. Righteousness did not come through the law. The law could only condemn us. Nobody was saved in the Old Testament in keeping of the law. They were saved in the Old Testament by grace through faith in the One who was coming, because by the works of the law, no flesh can be justified. And even the writer of Hebrews goes so far to say the blood of bulls and goats didn't save anybody. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. The righteous character of God, the sinless character of God, it has been revealed. and it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. Paul is not saying something new here. He's saying the very thing that the Old Testament taught. That began in Genesis 3:15 when it spoke of the one who was going to come that would crush the head of the serpent. Speaking of the gospel at the very beginning, in the writing of Moses, that in God's covenant with Abraham, that he would tell Abraham that in your seed, the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. That he speaks to Moses of the prophet who's going to rise up, that's going to be like him, who's going to speak the word of the Lord. That in 2 Samuel 7, that he speaks of a son that's greater than Solomon that's going to come and who's going to sit on the throne of his father David. That this Messiah, the one who is coming, in Psalm 22 that David penned, would be pierced. His hands and his feet. That he would be forsaken of God. The same Messiah that Isaiah prophesied of in Isaiah 53. That God would crush. That God was pleased to crush if he would render himself as a guilt offering. The same Messiah that in Zechariah 12 will be pierced and the people would look upon him and mourn. The righteousness of God that would be revealed in Christ was witnessed by the law and the prophets. It was known in the Old Testament. And so Paul is not saying anything new here. He is now saying it's been revealed. The time has come. You know, Paul says in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman born under the law, that He may redeem those who are under the law. This was something foreknown. Paul is writing to the church to say, it was apart from the law, but it's now been revealed. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. He says something very similar to what he said in verses 16 and 17. He's not ashamed of the gospel, that it's the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Now he gives the object of that faith. It is through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Again, going back to that universal principle that he just got done telling us about, that all mankind is guilty before God, there's no distinction. So as the salvation that is provided in Christ, through faith in Christ, there is no distinction. God saves both Jews and Gentiles. It's not by keeping the law. It's not by doing good. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. It is Christ and Him, His revelation, the revelation of Christ, that you see the righteous character of God. This righteousness is God's righteousness. It comes down from heaven. It is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, His sinless character, His perfect character, revealed in Christ and through faith in Him. That perfection can be credited to you. If you believe. To all those who believe. That's the key. You believe. You place faith in Christ. Because apart from that, there is no salvation. And you will perish in your sins. Albert Mohler quoted James Montgomery Boyce. This statement was so profound, Albert Mohler was saying that he would never forget it. He said, Jim Boyce said, God's judgment in the end will be so absolutely perfect that even the damned will agree with the rightness of their damnation. The righteous judge is taking an account And on the day that you stand before Him, He will render accordingly. But here's the good news. This is what the gospel's all about. The good news. Christ has come. And through faith in Him, you can have salvation. Yes, you have sinned. You fell short of the glory of God. You have missed the mark. You have transgressed the law of God, as all of us have. I mean, if you just consider how many times that you didn't put God first, that you didn't worship rightly, that you didn't honor your father and your mother, you committed murder in your heart, all the Ten Commandments, that you can go and think about how many times you broke them. It's not just, oh, I broke them one time. It's like, I can't even count how many times I broke them. But even though we have broken the law of God, we have profaned the worship of the Lord, we have brought dishonor to our Creator, we can be justified in His sight. Being justified as a gift by His grace. What grace that God has toward us. Grace, unmerited favor. It's grace that describes the love of God to guilty people. You want to have something to rejoice about? You can rejoice in the fact that a holy God decided to bestow His love on you and to send His Son to die for you, that you can come into His favor, that you can be justified, that when He looks at you, now He sees the righteousness, the perfection of His Son. No longer does He see you and I, who are lawbreakers. We are justified as a gift. Some of your translations may say we are justified freely. It is a free gift of God, meaning that the person who receives it cannot pay for it and cannot earn it. It is God who has given it, and it is free. No conditions attached to that. It is by grace. Grace alone. It's what the Reformers fought so much for during the time of the Reformation, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We are justified freely by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Redemption, this word means to buy back, or to buy as a result of providing a ransom. Jesus even used that type of language when He was speaking to the people in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. But the Son of Man come not to serve, but to be served, and to give His life a ransom for many. He gave His life as a ransom to buy us out of the marketplace of sin, to purchase us out of the cesspool that we were in. I love what Paul Washer had talked about. Paul Washer was preaching on Ephesians chapter 2 that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We're by nature children of wrath. And the way that he used to describe it, he said, imagine that you are in a cesspool of your own refuse, that you are lying in the bottom of it. And Christ wades through this cesspool. And then He dives in head first. And He picks you up. And He cleanses you. And then He puts His mouth to yours. And He breathes the breath of life into you. That's what Christ did. He bought us. Endured the shame of the cross, the joy set before Him. He bought us, purchased us, ransomed us. That's why He could say on the cross, it is paid. And then He gave up the Spirit. Indicates a deliverance by means of a payment. The God of glory took human flesh, became obedient to death for you. Because you and I could never, never stand in the presence of God. If you really want to know what God's view is toward sinners, if you read Psalm 7, He is angry with the wicked every day. God's righteous anger against sin and against those who commit the sin. Christ come that we may have life and have it abundantly. Christ came to set us free, and whom the Son of Man has set free is free indeed, that He has revealed His truth to us, the gospel, through the Spirit working in our hearts that we could receive it, because the natural man cannot understand the things of God. He doesn't accept them. But through this working of the Spirit in the heart of you and I, that we could receive these truths and that we could truly come to love God rightly because of what He has done. This isn't another gospel. This isn't a gospel that would be more palatable to you. This isn't a watered down gospel. This is the reality of what the gospel is. And it is more glorious than any other gospel that could be given in any other movement in the church to try to make it more appealing to unbelievers. We were justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. I love this, verse 25. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This word, propitiation, this has a lot of significance. This teaches us that Christ stood in the place of sinners. He took our sin upon Him. That God the Father would look at Christ, look at His own Son with His righteous anger against sin and pour out His wrath upon His own Son. And as a result of that, Christ satisfied the justice of God. That's what it means. He's a propitiation. The God of glory, who only knew perfect unity, perfect fellowship, perfect love within the Trinity, at that moment became the object of His Father's righteous anger and hatred for sin. Can you imagine that? Because that's what happened on the cross. We think of the cross and we think of the pain that Christ endured, and no doubt He's fully human and He's fully God. He endured the pain that was of the stripes that was given to Him. He endured the pain of the nails in His hands and in His feet. The suffering as a man of trying to lift Himself up in order to breathe while He was hanging on the cross. But the very thing that you could not see while He was hanging on the cross was when it got dark at the third hour. And then when Christ cries out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Because at this moment, the Scripture, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He that knew not sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. At this moment, Christ took upon Himself our sin. This is the great exchange, by the way. He takes our sin, we receive His righteousness. But at this moment, God pours out His wrath upon Him. The full measure of hell is upon Christ. And then Christ satisfied the justice of His Father. I love what Isaiah 53 says. As a result of the anguish of His soul, He will see it and be satisfied. God the Father was satisfied. This is so vital to understanding the gospel, because today you have an idea that the crucifixion was not the plan of God. That, well, I'll just tell you, because I can't get around from just telling you. in the book, The Shack. It is said to the character, Mac, that both the Father and the Spirit also have the marks of the crucifixion on them as well. That they endured the suffering along with Christ. And in fact, just to tell you what the author himself believes, the author himself said that if the cross was indeed the plan of God, that that's the worst case of child abuse ever. And you see his theology coming out in that book. Here's the thing. If all three members of the Trinity are enduring the cross, who's pouring out the wrath? Who's satisfying the justice? And whose justice is it? If all three members are on there, all three are suffering, it turns it into something that was never meant to be, as if it was man's wrath against God. No. That's a ridiculous idea. The Father poured out His wrath upon His Son, because that is the payment for sin. The wages of sin is death. God's justice is against sin. And the Son endured it. And the Son satisfied it. And by the way, it says here, whom God displayed publicly. It means whom God set forth. God designed. You want to know who designed this thing? It's God. God designed this. It was witnessed again in the Law and the Prophets. He displayed Him publicly as a propitiation, as a satisfaction in His blood through faith. The idea of the blood there, life is in the blood. When you look at Leviticus chapter 1 and you read of the burnt offering, that the bull would be brought in to the priest, his throat would be cut, and then they would catch the blood in the basin and they would hold it up to the Lord as a sign that a life had been taken in place of this sinner. So too, as the Scripture is teaching us, that Christ endured the wrath of God in place of all the elect sinners, all those whom the Father had given Him, and that His blood is offered to the Father, signifying, I give my life. A life is being taken for these. The merits of this come to us through faith. Faith is also a gift, by the way. You don't have faith in and of yourself. We can't meet the requirement of the law. We're under the justice of God. We don't even have the faith to believe. But then Christ comes. Christ, by His life, and understand this, we're saved just as much by His life as His death. Why the 30 years of nothing, not knowing what He's doing? Because in that 30 years, He is fulfilling the righteous demands of the law of God perfectly, being declared righteous because that's what God requires of man. Then He goes to the cross and satisfies God's justice. He's declared righteous. He satisfies God's justice. And through the Spirit grants us the faith to believe. This was to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. That in God's patience, in God's endurance, He passed over sins previously committed from the time of creation until the time of Christ. He instituted a system that through faith they would demonstrate their faith by maintaining this system, this sacrificial system. But they were never saved by that. They were saved by Christ. The Old Testament saints are saved by Christ. The New Testament saints and those after are saved by Christ. There is only one sacrifice for sin, one for all time, and that is Jesus Christ. They look forward to the promise, we look back. But it's all through faith. And God, in His proper time, sent His Son to demonstrate His righteousness. Yes, I will punish sin, and I am doing it through my plan. He is a just God. And that's what He says here. He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration of His righteousness at the present time. That through the cross of Christ, we can see the righteous character of God embodied in Christ, and we can also see the righteous character of God doing what is right, which is to punish sin. He doesn't wink at it. He doesn't allow it to just pass by and allow people into his heaven. He deals with it. And if you do not believe in Christ, you will perish in your sins, and your sins will be dealt with one way or another. It was for the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is a tremendous verse right here, because it gives us a clearer understanding of the righteous character of God, and it also shines light on all the other world religions and cults that would have a different view of what salvation is. Understand this. People say all the time, well, aren't all religions basically just the same and superficially different? Quite the opposite. All religions are fundamentally different and at best superficially similar. Every other world religion has some kind of a works that must be done in order to gain favor with God. Whether it's Islam, whether it's Judaism, whether it's the Eastern Indian religions, whatever the case is in their concepts of God, it's always a working. You have to do something. I got to take the Eightfold Path of the Buddhist, or I got to take do the Five Pillars of Islam. I got to try to keep the law of the Jews. It's always something to try to work to earn salvation. But if God was to allow that, and in like the case of Islam, Islam believes that on the Day of Judgment, Allah is going to stand there and He's going to bring out the balancing scales and He's going to weigh out your good and bad. If your good outweighs your bad, you get to come into heaven. That's not a just God, because He's allowed an imperfect person to enter His perfect heaven. The only one that can reconcile this dilemma is Christianity, where we're not trying to work our way to God, but that God has condescended to us. And God has fulfilled the very thing that is required of us. That He lived the perfect life, fully as a man, that His justice was satisfied. And so through faith in Him, His perfection, His righteousness is credited to us. His justice has already been satisfied on our account. And God can remain just and justify sinners. His character is not called into question. He is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. You see how many times this is being said? Through faith in Christ, there is no other way. It's not doing good things or mimicking Jesus' life or saying that He's a good man, a good moral teacher. It is through faith in Jesus Christ. True saving faith that evidences itself in a desire to obey Him. That is true faith. You can agree to the facts of the gospel all day, that doesn't make you saved. The demons know that. Demons know this is true. Satan knows this is true. But it's through faith. True saving faith that doesn't just agree to the facts of the gospel, but that is desirous to commit your life to Him, to obey Him. That is saving faith. If you have just agreed to the facts of the gospel and live your life however you desire, you do not have saving faith. If we aren't living under conviction of the things that we do and the things that we say, that we know are displeasing to God, and we are so willing to continue to do it, we have reason to examine ourselves to see whether or not we are truly in the faith. Saving faith evidences itself. Friends, this is the gospel. The gospel from beginning to end is Jesus Christ and His work. It is not that Jesus come to give you a better life, it's that Jesus come to reconcile you to God. This is what you're being saved from. You're not being saved from Satan. You're being saved from the wrath of God. Now, understanding this, that you are guilty before a holy God, but that God has made a way for you to come to know Him through Christ. Now, if you only believe in Him, now you can have true salvation. Do you see what He's done? Do you truly understand what Christ has done? He lived for you. He died for you. The perfect fellowship between Him and the Father was broken at this moment when God poured out His anger on His Son for what you and I do daily. You understand that? The very things that you say and that you do, the crude comments, the actions that you do, remember this, God poured out His wrath upon His Son for those very things that you're doing. How wretched we are. But thanks be to God that He has provided a way that we could come to receive His forgiveness. That we could truly become the object of His love. You realize that from all eternity, the Son is the object of the Father's love. He demonstrated that whenever He anointed Christ with the Holy Spirit at His baptism. And here's the most glorious part, is that the Scriptures teach us that we are in Christ now. We are in the Son. And because we are in the Son, the love that the Father has for the Lord Jesus Christ is the same love that He now has for those who are in Christ. He loves you with the same intimate love as His own Son. That's true love. That's the true love of God. And you can only know it through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not committed your life to Christ truly, Scriptures say today is the day of salvation. The Scriptures say, come. Cling to Him in faith. I love what Isaiah 55 says. Beautiful passage. He says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come. Buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. He says, come. Cling to Christ in faith. Believe on the gospel, and you will be saved. Let's stand, if you would. Let us pray once more. Gracious Father, how merciful You are. We all recognize, at least I pray we recognize, that we are guilty before You, and that our only way to come into Your favor was through the Lord Jesus Christ, clinging to Him in faith, crying out for mercy. I pray, Father, that even for those of us who are saved, who have sought Your face because You first sought us, that we would be encouraged by this passage, that we would remember all that Christ has done for us, that we are so undeserving. The Word says that You didn't spare Your own Son. You gave Him up for us all. Father, be glorified, be blessed, be praised, Holy Father. Let our hearts be lifted up to You and inclined to You, to give You greater praise and adoration as we recognize what our state was. I pray for those who are not converted. I pray that your Spirit would change their hearts, give them eyes to see, and that they would cry out with mercy, cry out asking for mercy. Father, let us not leave here the same. Work in our hearts and change us and conform us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ and to walk before you even more faithfully. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that He did on our behalf. Thank you for the truth that you have manifested through Him and through His work. To you be the praise, honor in all things, Holy Father. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said, Amen.